First Epistle of John, chapter 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, made known, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. Heavenly Father, thank you, our God, for this season of the year. We've now passed in officially into the spring season. Thank you, our God, for the bright, sunny, and pleasant days that we are seeing now for some time. What a blessing, how it raises our spirits to see that trees preparing to bear fruit or leaving out, and seeing the lands tilled and seeded for early crops. How we thank you, our God, for your great faithfulness, for it is thee who established the seasons. It's you who governs the seasons, and you who brings the necessary rain, and it is you who governs all things, our God. Oh, what a blessing it is to be able to know that and to say that in faith, that thou, our great God, Father, Son, and Spirit, are even present with your churches as they meet. And even holy angels are present in the churches when they meet. We rejoice, our God. None of us see thee or see angels. And for those folks who say they do, or maybe they're giving their own medication, or maybe they're just liars, or if perchance someone somewhere has seen an angel, they'll have a hard time making we who are tied to the scripture believe it, especially if they tell them the angel told them to do something that's contrary to scripture. We will certainly not believe it. We'll rejoice, our God, in who you are and where you are and what you are. And above all, we thank you, our God, that you created a people to save, and you are still in the process of saving them. You gave your own holy Son, as we see in these first three verses. The Lord Jesus being mentioned under various figures. How we rejoice, our God, in your great grace and mercy that you gave your Son the blessed word of life to redeem sinful men. Know, our God, that the Spirit of God would in this place and wherever the gospel is being preached bring conviction or sin upon the lost, our God. Work in our assembly here. There are many children here. Know, our God, some of them are old enough. We know that they should be fearing you and should be pleading with you to save them from your wrath because of their sin. Please help, O our God. Please show great mercy. Now help the faithful ministers who are proclaiming your word this day. And bless your people in fellowship and communion with you as we have enjoyed in the song service just past. And pray that you will help me as one of the ministers of the gospel as I try to deal with the subject in hand today. Get you glory, our Father. Yea, get your glory to your holy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. O blessed Spirit, enliven our hearts, minds, and spirits in the love of God, Father, Son, and Spirit. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 3 is the verse that we have taken our text from for our subject, communion with God. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Man has fellowship with God. What an amazing, amazing, amazing thing. And real believers can never get over the amazement of it, because they feel it in themselves and know of themselves that they are far from being sinless. And their own conscience plagues them from day to day and even hour to hour at times that they should be better than they are. They should be doing better than they are. We should be practicing more of what we say we believe and so forth. In our frailties, against our depravity, we still come up short many times. That is, we sin. I do not like to categorize believers as sinners, but we do sin. And we categorize ourselves as believers, but even to say we're believers when we know that we still commit sins is like a little barb in our conscience. We never can get over that until we are gone from this life. But how we thank our God for having a conscience trained to acknowledge our sin. Amen. And to react against our sin so that we continue to strive against it. And may our consciences never become dull, and let us begin to forget the things of God that we have learned in Scripture and are commanded to do. I'll start at my sixth point, which will overlap just a little, but it'll give us an introduction. Christianity is immeasurably superior to all other religions in that Christians do have communion, fellowship with their God. And I reminded you last Lord's Day that the same word is translated communion and fellowship the same Greek word is translated communion and fellowship quite a few times where these words are used. I raised the question, what do we mean by communion with God? And I answered, we mean just about what we would think of in having fellowship with other brethren, or with other friends, with people. In our fellowship, which is one of the delightful parts of our worship service, being able to see our brethren, be with our brethren, enjoy a conversation with them. It is a delight to be able to come to the assembly where there are those who believe God and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and are seeking to walk as Christ also walk in the Spirit. Believers have fellowship with each other. People having fellowship with each other are able to have common goals. Religiously, we have a lot of common goals. There are lots of things that we are taught in the Scripture and commanded by our God. And every believer wants to take those to heart and be practicing them. So we have all of that. We have the whole Word of God in common as believers. And our fellowship is around the Word of God and around the God of the Word. We commune with each other concerning who our God is, what He has done, what He is doing. We commune about the things of life also. We even silently weigh each other's characters in a kind and gracious way, and see each other's faults and see each other's strengths, at least some of them. And we know that we are all partners in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are some of the essential ideas that I'm going to bring you. We silently weigh each other's strengths and weaknesses with Christian kindness and grace. We trust each other to have faith and confidence in their God as they profess to. And we have faith and confidence in each other as we get to know each other, know each other's character. We like each other. And if there's should be a Christian person in an assembly who is of such a disposition that they're crossways with some other person or persons, and they're actually a person who, for whatever reason, they're not really very likable, still, as Christians, we tolerate each other with grace, with kindness, and in the faith of our God, pray for each other. We love each other. That is, we treat each other as God tells us to treat each other. That's what Christian love is obeying the Scripture in the way you treat other people. We even love lost people to the extent that though we may dislike a lot of their habits and so forth, yet we pray for them and are kind to them, carry the gospel to them as we can and wherever we can. We worship God together in assemblies as Christians. We communicate our joys and our sorrows, sometimes our griefs, our hopes. And our spiritual desires are made known for people's welfare and just simply in encouraging each other and being friendly with each other. These are all some of the essential ideas of communion between God and man. Now, there is a difference in communion with God and man, because men, as Christians, even though they may be have differences in rank and station, wealth and education, they can communicate with each other as equals. But we cannot commune with God as equals, because God is the creator and we are the created. And God joined himself to a man that he created, the man Jesus. But in joining himself to him, he is the God-man. And there, he had no sin nature and never sinned, not in thought, not in thought, not in attitude, not in word, not with his eyes, with his tongue, or with his hands, or with his feet, did he in any way transgress the holiness of God and the righteousness of God. While we were all equally sinners and equally deserving of wrath and damnation, but now we are equally redeemed, equally justified, and equally preserved in the Lord Jesus Christ. We all have that in common, and we commune from that vantage point. Man has nothing. I was concluded at the last week, has nothing that is not given to him ultimately by God, and is nothing that he is not made ultimately through God. God is the giver and maker of believers. Lost man is wicked, depraved. We may not see that much of that in lots of lost people. But knowing your own depraved nature, you know that it is true. Brother Joe had to go to work, so he came, stayed as long as he could. He told me before services that he would be leaving at 11:30. God is a giver and maker of believers. And lost men are wicked and depraved and subject to eternal wrath in themselves. While God is infinite in holiness and righteousness, and the judge and justifier of those who are redeemed, God is worthy of eternal praise for the glory of his perfection. A lost man is worthy of eternal discredit and destruction for his unlikeness to God. It's painful to even say those kinds of things, because I know that all of you are not believers. But that is what ministers are supposed to be doing, is showing you what God has said. What God has said. And what is going to happen. To the believers, they will end in glory with the Lord Jesus Christ and with each other. But oh, you children, even you little children, try to pay attention and to learn and to fear God and fear him enough that you pray to him. Pray that he would work a change in you, enable you to believe on him. So what I said up to this point being true, how can man and God have communion? And this we hope to bring out as we go on and continue through our sermon. Right now, let it suffice us that Scripture, the believer's warrant for fullest confidence, tells us that believers can and do have communion, have fellowship with God. We have friendly words with God. Yea, we have sacred words with God. That is, we pray and praise our great and glorious God. And He works in us. He raises up our spirits. He causes us to have delights in our mind and in our heart, in our affections, for Him and for righteousness and for other believers, that we have direct communication with God. We don't hear it in our ears, and nobody sees God. No man has seen God in the fullness of His being. They have seen through the history of Scripture, from time to time, men saw representations of God, but they did not see God because God is invisible spirit. But we have this warrant from the Scripture. That's why we are saying what we're saying. Go back and read chapters 1 and read the whole of 1 John. But just here in chapter 1, in those three verses, we are told that we communicate with God the Father and God the Son. And of course, it is by the Holy Spirit, as you go through John's Gospel, you will see that. It is by the Holy Spirit working in us and dwelling in us that we commune and communicate with our God. So, the Scripture tells us that believers can and do have communion with God. And I don't mean professors. There are many, many millions of professors of being Christ by cults and by religions that I would hate for any of you to be have to sit under and hear what they teach. Some of them have enough truth that possibly you might hear enough of Christ that you would be converted. But they have enough error that you would always be weak and crippled in your Christianity.
Amen.
So, the Scripture give us communion with God. Not just professors, but believers in God. Believers in Christ. Those whose hope of salvation rests entirely in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have communion with God. For Christ is the only mediator between God and man. In First John, the second chapter, John went on to say, "My little children," and that little children is, as you will probably observe if you get down to verse 12, he uses little children again. But personally, I believe that he's just calling believers little children. For which of us feels like he is an adult in what he ought to be in holiness towards God? I still feel like a little child fumbling around and because there's so many things that I don't know from the Scripture, and so many weaknesses concerning what I do know. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Now, scriptural reason will tell you that Christ did not propitiate God for the sins of the whole world, or else the whole world will be saved. Okay. It's places like this that universalists fly to, and there are several of them that can be turned to their purpose, but they ignore all the rest. They ignore the doctrine of justification. The persons whose sins Christ is the propitiator for, God saves and justifies and declares him as righteous as God, 2 Corinthians 5:21 and Romans 3:21-22, and other places tell you that. So the world that he's talking about here could be the Jewish world, because they were the world to themselves. Nobody who was not a Jew, either a born Jew or one who became a proselyte Jew, to them was it anybody but fodder for hell. And they really did not want to have anything to do with them. So it could be referring to the Jewish world, but I think that it is Jewry, but seeing John probably was preaching to Jews and Gentiles, talking about the saved world. There is a saved world and there is a lost world. There are two worlds when we're talking about people. And that's what he's talking about here, is people.
Amen.
So there's a saved world and a lost world. He is the propitiation, the propitiator, the one who atoned, the one who redeemed those who believe on him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who believe on Christ, their salvation rests solidly and entirely on Christ as the only mediator between God and men. Those, in my opinion, who confess to priests, bow to idols, pray to statues of long dead men, seek the help of angels, or seek salvation in the baptistry or in the Lord's Supper, are not having communion with God, not in their acts. There's only one priest who could deal with sin, the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of the other priests, religion priests in the world, are Satan's dupes insofar as their priestly stuff goes to detract people from believing on the Lord Jesus Christ instead of causing them to believe on him. Say, well, Roman Catholics tell people to believe on the Lord Jesus. Yes. Yes, they do. But they do not tell people that the Lord Jesus Christ paid for all of their sins when he went to the cross. And whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, all of his sins are paid for. And they do not tell people that they receive the righteousness of Christ on their record in heaven when they believe, the instant they believe. They don't tell them that. That's not part of their doctrine. They slaughtered tens of thousands of people, church history says, for teaching the doctrine of justification. And some say millions. They confess as much, these false confessors confess as much by their faith in these secondary mediators. If they knew God as the Father that he is, and knew him as the friend that he is, and we're encouraged to have friendly feelings towards God, and to feel comfortable in talking to him, never trite, never silly, never anything but very serious worship of God. And yet, there's nothing about righteous friendliness towards God that should cause a person to be afraid to communicate with God, or even afraid to come confessing one's sins so that the conscience may be purged again by the blood of Christ. Those who are trying to gain God's favor with good works are not communing with God, not in a way that they should if they understood, and would if they understood the gospel. They still see him as an unreconciled judge and not as a loving friend. Those who profess to commune with the Most High, while they give no evidence of concern for a holy walk, are victims of some kind of delusion. They are not Christians. Amen. That's what John says here in verses 8 through 10. He acknowledges that all believers sin. He says those who are walking in darkness, if they say they're gods, they're liars. The truth is not in them. Darkness is in them. The truth is not in them. They're in no better state than other merit mongers, for Scripture says that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have communion, fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. That's verse 6. We have read and heard of many other religions. I intentionally do not investigate other religions at any great length. I check what the first main feature is. Do they believe that Jesus Christ is God? Amen. And if they're wrong there, they ain't got anything else to say that I care to hear or to read about. And so I don't investigate them. You can ask me lots of questions about the different denominations and so forth that claim to be Christians and that are cults, and I won't give you a lot of answers because I haven't checked them enough to have a lot of answers. I don't care. I mean, I care that they're lost, but I don't care to find out all of the errors that they have. They don't believe. Any cult who denies the deity of Christ is rabidly against the truth of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ's person. Amen. They're not silent about it. They're rabidly against it. And I don't want to get any of their crap stuck in my head. We've read and heard of many other religions, but we have never read or heard of any that present a completely reconciled deity. A God who is in loving communion with his people, even initiating that communion with his worker, his people. God stirs us up by himself being in us, reminding us of our need of prayer, reminding us to read the scripture, and working in our hearts and minds as we read the scripture, either convincing us of sin or convincing us of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and giving us a conviction that is uncomfortable, or plying our minds and our hearts and our affections with a righteous love of God and a glory and a praise of him through the Lord Jesus Christ. A God who is in loving communion, even initiating that communion in his worshipers. Only the God of Christianity does this. There is one God. There can only be one God. They who, rejecting the true God and his revealed worship, worship a deity of somebody's imagination, as all of the cults are doing, are welcome to their delusion. I don't want to hear about their delusion. if they come to my door, if a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon ever comes to my door, and one has through the years, by the way, do you know where we live? You might wonder about that. And he didn't know more than got his mouth open and said he was a Jehovah's Witness. I said, no, you're not. And he blinked his eyes and said, what? I said, no, you're not. You're not a witness of Jehovah. You're a liar. Yeah. You're an apostate. You're going to hell. You're on your way to hell. Yeah. Unless you believe that Jesus Christ is God and trust in him as the God-man to pay for your sins, you're on your way to hell. And here you are out serving Satan, trying to get other people to go to hell.
Amen.
That's not mean. He needed to be told that. He was a young man just getting started in his cultic idiocy. And he needed to be told that. He went away very angry. He was a well set up young man, and I could see that he would have liked to have started the fight with me, but he had enough, I don't know if it was a fear of God or enough fear of his denomination to get him sued, that he didn't do that. He just went off angry and slammed the door in his car and took off. There's only one God, and there can only be one God. Those who are rejecting the true God and his revealed worship, worship a deity of somebody else's imagination. And all of them are not started by men. Some of those cults, like Seventh-day Adventists and I can't think of it now, it used to be on the radio all the time, Garner Ted Armstrong, the wife started that cult, just as a woman started the Seventh-day Adventist cult, and other women have started several other of the cults. From the ignorant Indians still feeding their babies to the crocodile god, to the benighted Africans still worshiping sticks and stones, and Australian Aborigines too, to thoroughly modern professing American Christians seeking to placate Jehovah, all are victims of their own chosen delusion. They're victims of their own chosen delusion. Tell them the gospel if they are a cult, and you will almost never, I never have, seen one that would do anything except either be polite or get sold up and get away from you. God is not to be appeased by men. He is totally satisfied towards his justified children through the sacrifice of his own providing, his own eternal Son, Jesus Christ. And his children hear his voice. It says so in John 27. Again, not with their ears, but in their minds when the truth is preached to them. And they are interested in a real salvation. The Spirit of God works in their minds by that gospel. And they want to know more. And ultimately they do know more. And they come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they delight in the presence of God working in their spirits, even if they don't know that that's who it is. And they tell their trials into his merciful and sympathetic ear. And he comforts their hearts and encourages them in the way. And he does that for us continually as believers, day by day by day, with those who keep up an hour of appointed worship. He abides with us. The scriptures say, nor is it mysticism to say he walks with us, for the scripture says that, and talks with us, for the scripture says that. He is our comfort. He is our hope. He is our blessing, our reward. We are his inheritance. We are Christ's inheritance, and Christ is our Savior and salvation. He is so now upon those who believe. And I call upon you. as it's nearly time to close, I call upon you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because nothing anybody else tells you about a way of salvation besides the Lord Jesus Christ is true. And if they're telling you to believe on Jesus Christ, but you have to make up for or pay for the sins that you commit after you're baptized or after you believe, get away from them and try to find a gospel preaching church. If Jesus left any of your sins unpaid for, you would go to hell. He paid for all of the sins of those who believe and are going to believe upon him. Christ is our great and glorious salvation now and not at some distant time when we pass all the tests of God's judging us for sins that we still commit. To the scorner, the apostle's words, John's words in our text, are cant, C-A-N-T without an apostrophe. That's religious hypocrisy. In earlier years, the preachers all used it, and I've read enough of them that I've used it a few times myself. To the idolater, they're a mystery. He doesn't understand the gospel. To the hypocrite, they're, I don't know what, maybe mysticism, maybe trash. But to the Christian, there are sober words of most blessed truth and righteousness. For he of all earth's multitudes can say knowledgeably and most thankfully, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We talk to our God in prayer. He talks to us in and from his word and by his Holy Spirit, using his word in our consciences and in our minds. He uses his word to teach us, to reprove us, to rebuke us, to comfort us, to give us joy and rejoicing. As I'm preparing to come and preach on the days that I do, comes to my mind. My mind gets all serious and loaded down, trying to understand the things and get them in my mind good and everything. Sometimes I just stop and say, fella, you should be being happy because you're preaching Christ. And you should be rejoicing and not being mad because you don't understand or remember everything that you want to and so forth. That's not me doing that. That's the Spirit of God. And if it happens in you, that's the Spirit of God. That's what he does. He keeps on bringing us back to Christ. All of the time, he brings us back to Christ. Your mind may go to Christ 1,000 times on any given day. Well, don't discount the Spirit's part. That's what he dwells in you for, is to remind you of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work of redemption. By him receive joy and rejoicing. He grants faith and repentance day by day and hour by hour, and grants us to love our God and to love our Savior, and he grants us to continue in eternal life, knowledge and wisdom. Matthew, dismiss us, please. Sam, some of the children were sick, so they could not come.